Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that your message and your word would be the power in this time this morning. Lord, I ask that you would help those here to receive the message that you've provided to us today. Lord, I pray for myself and everyone here that we would respond as you desire us to, according to what John has to say in his letter. We commit this time to you and thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you, uncomfortably so, up here. I am continuing to share with you from the book of 1 John. And it's been about a month since I was here, and I'm going to continue right where we left off. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. For those of you who didn't catch the first few versions, first iterations of this series, I'll just do a quick review. So the epistle of 1 John is a letter from the Apostle John. It's written towards the end of his life. He's been leading the church in Ephesus, spent many years serving the Lord there, obviously having spent years with Jesus in his ministry here on earth as one of the three closest apostles. And so this is really John's last message to believers. These are the things he wanted to leave the church with as he went on to be with our Lord and Savior towards the end of his life. So the first thing that John did was he talked about the gospel, the foundation of our faith, the most important message there is, and that is to know Jesus, to know God the Father through him. That's how he started the book. Then he took us through two tests of what it means to be a true believer. The first one was in dealing with sin. As believers, we have sin in our lives and we have to deal with it. And if we don't, there are consequences. And that sin in our lives unaddressed is a barrier to our fellowship with God the Father. He then talked to us about how we love each other, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and challenged us to love each other and be an example. Well, John continues to equip us for that relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at a two-part passage, starting in chapter 2, verse 12, and going through to the end of verse 17. This two-part passage really contrasts the love of God the Father and a relationship with him and a love of something else, a love of the world. And we'll talk about what that means. And it leaves us asking ourselves, as believers, what has our love? Is it our Savior, or is it the world? So if you'll turn to 1 John, we'll read chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, if you'll read with me. I'm reading from the ESV. John says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, as you can probably see as you look at that passage, this first section starts in verse 12 through 14 is really kind of a standout passage from John's letter. It looks different. It sounds different. He repeats some things. Some he repeats identically. Some he repeats with a little bit of variation. It stands out, and I believe the Holy Spirit led John to write it to stand out because I believe it's important. And he wants us, of course, all scripture is important, but he wants us to take special note of this particular passage. I'll also tell you that in my preparation, I discovered that there is a lot of discussion about this passage among Bible scholars. I'm not going to go through all of that. But what I am going to point out to you is what was abundantly clear to me as I prayed and studied this passage and studied all the teaching about it. And that is, there are different maturity levels identified in this passage. Little children or children, John mentions twice. Young men, he mentions twice. And fathers, he mentions twice. Why does he do that? Why does he identify these levels? I believe there are really two reasons that became really clear to me. The first is that the message that John is giving is for all believers of all maturity levels. And the second reason is that there is an indicated pattern of growth in the life of a believer that God intends for us to experience. That pattern of growth was identified when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. He went on to say, "Teach them all that I to obey all that I have taught you." So teaching and growing was a part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. The goal of evangelism is not to get someone to respond to an altar call. It's not to get someone to pray a prayer. It's not to get someone to join your church. Now, all those things are good, and they are essential parts of a process that begins at salvation. But we need to remember that the ultimate goal is not just to change the label we carry as we walk the earth. There are lots of people who identify themselves as Christians, but it's a label because they checked a box. Jesus came to change lives for eternity, to make a new creation in each of us. And it's that growth that begins at salvation that Christ desires in each of us. Much of the New Testament is written to help us understand this growth and maturity as Christians. We need to remember that salvation is not the end of the journey. It's only the beginning. Ephesians puts it this way in chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you see that there are advantages to this growth that God desires in us? I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I've grown to the point of measuring to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I know I need to be continuing to grow. We aren't to remain children. We aren't to be in a state that this describes in Ephesians, tossed to and fro by the waves. Have you ever had anyone ask you as a believer a question that you didn't have the answer to? If you haven't, it will happen. It's going to happen. And you're not always going to have the answers. But maybe that's God's way of telling you that it's time to dig in. It's time to get a little better understanding. And maybe you'll be able to answer some of those questions a little bit better. John's message here is an encouraging and an affirming message. Let's look at what he says to each of those levels of faith. In verse 12, children, he says, your sins are forgiven. This is good news. John is reminding us that the sins that he talked about in the first chapter are forgiven. We stand in a right relationship with God the Father, though they're not held against us anymore. There's there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, he tells children, you know the Father. Remember, that was what John stated at the beginning of this letter. That is his goal in writing, that he wants us to have a relationship with God the Father. He's reminding believers here, if you have a relationship, you know the Father. As we grow into young men, verse 14, it says, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. More good news. As young men, we're in the heart of the battle of our faith and our walk with Christ. This is the part where we really dig in and start to understand God's word and our identity in Christ. And this is where we learn, as Colossians 3 describes, to put off our old self and put on the new self. We're practicing our walk in Christ. We grow in knowledge and familiarity with our Savior. For fathers, in verse 13 and 14, John says it twice because he wants them to be assured and know. Fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. What does John mean by that? Well, if we look back at the very first verse of this letter, John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands. Remember, John was talking about Jesus himself. This message of encouragement to fathers, those who have lived for years in the faith. There are some that John was writing to who may have perhaps even known Jesus like John did, walked with him face to face. This is a message of encouragement. You know him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. A state of maturity where you have the confidence to know Jesus so well that you can answer those questions, or at least the question of why you have hope for eternity. So after John equips us with that good news, with that affirmation, he goes on to give us the enemy's plan of attack and how Satan is going to try to distract us from that growing relationship with our Savior. He says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we have a choice. We can't love both the world and the Father. And all of us have to make that choice at some point in our lives. Jesus put it this way, that we are to take up our cross and follow him daily. It's a daily choice. Jonathan Edwards says this about it. He says, "From love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love or which oppose and thwart us in those things that we delight." In Matthew 6:24, Jesus tells us we can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and stuff. Stuff is the things of this world. In some translations, it says money. In other translations, it says mammon, which includes money and stuff. But what does John mean by the world? Not to love the world. That word, world, is translated from a Greek word, cosmos. And it's not the word that refers to the creation, the things that God has created. It refers to a system of organization. And we're familiar with that system that has existed from the fall. And Scripture tells us the god of this world, Satan, who is the father of lies, is the author of that system. The system that we're all very familiar with. It's a system based on lies. Lies such as, there is no absolute truth. It's a system that seeks to marginalize Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and tell us things like, God is everywhere and in all of us, in all things. He's not a person, it's a force. It's a system that replaces the true gospel of the Bible with false gospels, idols of all sorts, addictions, medicate and meditate, success, seek success and be fulfilled, works, whether those be good works, even serving. But those will not in and of themselves fulfill you. That system is a false gospel. It will never replace the relationship that John is talking about in this letter. Satan has desired from the beginning, through this system, to rob God of his followers. And he's used the same tactics that John identifies in this passage. You remember the temptation of Eve in the garden? The first thing he did was tell Eve to question what God had said. Did God really say not to eat of the fruit? And he pointed out that if you eat of this fruit, you will gain wisdom. And so in Genesis, it says that Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. It appealed to her flesh, just as John says here. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It appealed to the eyes, the desires of the eyes. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. The boastful pride of life, the pride in possessing wisdom. It's the same lie that Satan pitched to Eve in the garden that he's pitching to us today. Think about the temptation of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, he went into the desert and he spent 40 days without food, fasting and spending time with God the Father. And what did Satan do when he approached Jesus? The first thing he did was appeal to his flesh, because Jesus was fully man. He was as hungry as you and I would be if we hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan said, "Look, Jesus, you can turn this rock into bread and satisfy your hunger." He was appealing to Jesus' flesh. Of course, Jesus didn't fail the test. And so the next test, Satan took him to the top of the temple, and he says, "Jesus, throw yourself down, because Scripture says the angels will catch you and you won't be hurt." What did Jesus do? Again, he responded, applying Scripture appropriately. He didn't fall to the lie of giving in to asserting his position and his authority and his power as God, because he was also fully God, to exercise this test that Satan wanted him to exercise. And the last thing he did to tempt Jesus, he took him up to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He was appealing to Jesus' eyes. The same three tactics that John is identifying here were used against Eve and against Jesus Christ. The plan of attack of Satan is the same today. And he's using it, and society is using it to try to distract us, to draw us away from the most important thing that we can focus on and spend our time on. So what does John say about how to overcome the evil one? Well, that's why the passage that just preceded this stands out. Because it's the message of that passage that's the key to overcoming the evil one. In verse 12, "Children, your sins are forgiven." Verse 13, "You know the Father." Verse 14, "Young men, the word of God abides in you. You are strong. You have overcome the evil one." Notice how the word is involved. There's power in the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon in our hands through the power of the Holy Spirit that enters into the believer at the moment you believe. And that power is available to all of us. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow him," there were two parts to that. The first part was taking up a cross. That's an instrument of death. That signifies putting our flesh and the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, to death. We no longer feed those desires. Instead, we follow Christ. We pursue him. Pursue involves action on our part. As believers, we are called to be part of this growth. It has to be our focus and our intent. It's not going to happen automatically. And if you think because you put your faith in Christ that you're done, you can sit back and relax until he returns, I've got news for you. That's not what John is saying. And God has work for us to do. As believers, we need to ask ourselves, what has my love? Here are some questions to help you think about it. Where do you spend your time and effort? Where is your treasure? Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." What occupies your thoughts? Am I growing in maturity, or am I stuck in the crib of salvation? If today you realize that your growth in Christ is not where it should be, I encourage you to address this immediately with the Lord. Go to him in prayer and ask him to show you how he wants you to meet with him. The most important thing you can do is set aside time daily to get to know and spend time with our Savior and our Lord. Pray. Listen. Hear him from his word, his message to us. Learn more about him and his character. Preserver Community Church has several opportunities to gather with other believers to learn and grow in your faith, in your walk. There are Bible studies for men and women. There are life groups throughout the week. On the 20th of August, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see that there is a 101 class that's scheduled from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., and this class is the first in a series of classes that are taught by leadership here at the church, and it's a foundation of what we believe. It's a great start, and then after 101, we'll follow it in the next month or two with a 201 class, which focuses on maturity and how, as believers, we can foster the growth in our walk with the Lord. Mark 8, 35 through 37 says this: "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" We get one shot. This life is it. Despite the lie that says that this is all there is, Scripture tells us that eternity has been placed in us. I'm continually amazed at how many people I talk to honestly believe that when they die, they just become dust and that's it. I think if they're honest, if they look inside, they'll see that God has placed a knowledge that there is something more beyond this life. This is not all there is. But what we do in the time that we have here matters for eternity, for us and for others. John closes this passage with this powerful reminder that this world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Today, I pray that you'll adopt that eternal perspective and ask yourself, am I growing? And that you'll seek to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. As believers, one of the things we do in our relationship is to remind ourselves of what Christ did for us as we come to the Lord's table. And we're going to do that now. As we do, we should spend time as believers examining ourselves to be sure that we approach communion with a right heart and in a right condition with the Lord. Have you had your eyes fixed on the world? Have you been walking in love with the world? In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you time to come before the Lord and address any issues. All believers are welcome to join us. And in a moment, we're going to come down the aisle and pick up the elements down here in front. Downstairs, there are elements downstairs in a tray there for you. There are also a basket of the pre-prepared sealed ones on the counter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we get distracted from you, and that this world and its allure have stolen our attention and robbed us of time with you and growth in our relationship. So, Father, we confess that sin before you today and pray that you would help us to pursue you with all our hearts, Lord. We know you say that you will draw near to those who draw near to you. So help us to be deliberate in our walk and pursuit of you. Lord, we ask your blessing on this time. And as we take the elements and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, I pray, Lord, every heart here would be encouraged to know that our sins are forgiven, that we do have a place in eternity, not because of what we've done, but only because of what you've done for us. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of forgiveness and grace and mercy from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If those who are helping to serve would come forward, we'll ask all of you to come down and receive your elements here in front. Same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Yeah, thanks, Danny. So this is a beautiful song that's written by Cody Johnson, and it really, Danny couldn't have given any better preface with that message we just heard from him, because from the writer, it talks about being aware that's everything that's wrong with himself, and that still he's accepted anyway. And it says, "I live with the past. I can't get past because it still haunts me, so I'm asking for the courage to make a change." And doesn't that so beautifully reflect what Danny said in 1 John there, that we have to pick up our cross daily. Most of the time we know what's wrong with us, which to a point is a blessing, because then you can identify that and give it to God, who, just like the communion we just took, by the grace of God on the cross, we've got all the power to put our past behind us, but it's still a daily struggle. So a little bit of this song intros with that, and then the rest of it is an affirmation in what we know in Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit in us and the power of God to overcome our past. So, amen. I'm aware of everything that's wrong with me. Will you accept me anyway? I live with the past. I can't get past, cause it still haunts me. So I'm asking for the courage to make a change. On your grave, your grace, I've been set free. And teach me, Lord, to seek you day by day. Take a breath.
Thank you, Tommy. Well, I hope you'll join us downstairs for coffee and fellowship. Have a great week.